All right, Titus. We're going to be going into Titus chapter 2. In Titus 1, just kind of give a little background here, we saw how sound doctrine, you could also say healthy teaching, leads to right Christian thinking and conduct. There's a word here that's used where Paul says that he was sent for the sake of the elect and their knowledge of the truth. That truth, that sound doctrine or healthy teaching, which accords with godliness. It goes with godliness. And godliness is a really cool word. I would actually encourage you to take the time even to go in the scriptures and see where it's used and how it's used. But it's a good definition of it would be the pious thinking and behavior that issues from a true relationship and knowledge of God. Okay? It's the thinking and behavior of a Christian, the pious thinking and behavior of a Christian that comes from or issues from a true relationship and a true knowledge of God. Okay? And it comes, this godliness accords with or goes with the truth, a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that cool? And we're going to see this as we go forward, continue. So in Titus 1, Paul had instructed Titus. He instructs Titus to set things in order by appointing elders whose lives were an example of godliness and who would be able to confront those whose lives were not. And they were instructed to actually silence those who were teaching things that were in opposition to sound doctrine and healthy teaching. Right? Those needing to be silenced were pointed out, especially those of the circumcision background. They were teaching Jewish myths, commands of men, in an attempt to cleanse themselves by ceremonial washing, avoiding certain foods, observing days. It talks about this in Timothy. It says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." It's an interesting thing that how this happens in our flesh. The desire, if the desires of the flesh begin to dictate what I determine to be true, then I can find all sorts of teachers that are willing to teach to my passions and my desires. Because in teaching to my passions and my desires, they then get my appreciation, my money, my everything else, right? And so there's oftentimes this preaching that's pseudo-Christian that comes in alongside Christianity that actually appeals to the flesh. And here's the funny thing. It either appeals to the flesh in terms of the flesh's desire to justify itself before a holy God, trying to cleanse yourself, which is a passion and desire of the flesh, or in lasciviousness, you know, in living a life that's not under law, and any passion that I desire in the moment is what I go after, right? And so the two are actually connected. And sometimes I think we almost see it in this terms of the religious person who's trying to purify themselves versus the person who's just lets out anything go. But the truth is they're both the same because they're both going based on the passions of the flesh and not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that? They both serve the desires of the flesh, the desires of someone to make themselves right, or the desires to do whatever you want to do. But it's still the flesh. You see that? So this is the problem we have in the island of Crete. And Paul's addressing this with strong language. Fleshly passions seek to satisfy self, right? They seek to satisfy self. So we're going with that introduction, that we had in chapter 1. Let's read chapter 2, and then we'll go back and spend some time with it. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So here in chapter 2, Paul begins to lay out what is proper Christian behavior in light of the gospel of Christ. In verse 1, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." In contrast, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works." They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. What this other group did in their works reveals that they don't really know God. Isn't that cool? Just clear to see. What they were doing is living by the passions of their own flesh. Again, whether it was in an attempt to cleanse themselves or to satisfy some urge in their body, it's all the same. Right? And so by their works, they revealed that they didn't really know God. And so in contrast, he's saying, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." I thought this was cool, too. And you see it back again. We read it just at the beginning here at the introduction. Paul was sent for the sake of our faith and our knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness, right? And now here in chapter 2, we're going to see godliness that accords with the truth, okay? It's not different. It's just kind of coming from the other side. We're going to see what behavior accords with the truth. Here's the thing. You can't really know God in truth without being changed. And we can't really genuinely receive his grace unto ourselves without also being trained by it. And we're going to see that as the chapter closes also. So what precedes here are just some really practical issues, and it addresses the older men. It addresses the older women, the younger men, and also bond slaves. Okay, which you might say, well, none of us in this room is a slave, but there's great application here for the worker. There's a lot of us here who have jobs, right? And in a sense, we serve our masters in our work, you know? And the heart there is what we're going to learn great things from, okay? All right, it goes on. Verse 1, it says again, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And here's what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Isn't that beautiful? It's really a beautiful list of things. Sober-minded, you know what that means? It means sober-minded. You know, it's the sense of what a mind would be when it's not sober is the opposite. Okay, it literally has the connotation of as opposed to drunkenness. You know, and it's a mind that's sober thinking. Well, how would a mind be sober in its thinking? I could think of one thing that maybe would help, right? The sober thoughts of the Word of God, right? Sober thoughts. Power and love and a sound mind is what we're called to. Right? A sound mind. Pretty cool, huh? So sober-minded. Dignified. It's honorable in character. That's what the word dignified means. And we're going to see this come up again. But it's honorable in character. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, sober-minded, self-controlled. That's a simple word, you know, in... It's also a word translated sometimes temperance, but it's able to control yourself. Sound in faith. Sound in what you believe. Again, what is it going to be? It's according with sound what? Sound doctrine, right? In love. That's that word that we are familiar with, agape. It's the love of God, you know? It's, you know what? Love looks like, right? It looks like our Lord Jesus Christ giving himself on the cross. It's such a simple in love, just simple word there, two words. But you think about the impact of what love is in the context of sound doctrine. And it's a person willing to give themselves on behalf of others for the sake of the wills and purposes of God. That's what the love of God looks like. That's what a command of a husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church, right? And it shows us that example in love. In steadfastness. Steadfastness is a consistency and an endurance, right? Aren't these beautiful traits? Beautiful traits. And these are traits, these are things issuing from the life of someone who knows God. You see that? Who knows God according to the truth. This is what accords with sound doctrine. And then it goes on, verse 3. And it says here, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. And I love this. Likewise, you're going to see this word come up also because there's these themes that run through all of the ages and all of the genders. That are really, it's really kind of the same heart through all of it, right? Women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And the word slanderers, interestingly enough, is the word in the Greek, it's diabolos. That should sound familiar. That's another word for the devil. And the devil's a slanderer, you know? And there's practical things here. Look. Do men slander sometimes too? Sure do. But I'll tell you, you think about in the world, even the world's image and picture of, you know, of sometimes like an elderly woman is that she can be a real gossip, right? Well, these kind of, is every older woman a gossip? No, of course not, right? But these kind of ways of thinking, they're there for a reason, right? And because this can be a temptation. And it's something specifically mentioned here that you're not to be reverent in behavior and not a slanderer. Not not a malicious gossip is how it's translated in some translations, right? So we're not talking behind the back of people in negative ways. And then it says here, or slaves to much wine. So that's, again, great practical, sober-minded thinking. And then look at this. Then it goes on, they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. And you're going to see this. There's this, the two groups here are connected, right? And so if the older women are teaching the younger women, then what it is that the younger women are to be in this context is to be taught by the older women, right? So there's a connection in the two, in two things, what's being taught here. And you know what else I think is really sweet for you women that might consider yourself older? What a beautiful role this is in the church to teach the younger women. Do you see that? To teach by example and by what it is in your words that you speak, right? And there's different layers. My wife is older than some of the women. There's some women older than my wife. You see, but there's this beauty together of teaching by example. We're going to see that with the younger men here soon too. They're to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. Here's that word, self-controlled, again. It came up with the older men, right? Self-controlled. You're under control of yourself. We're gonna see as we go that this word self-controlled comes up in all of the groups. And it's in contrast to those who were living by the passions of their flesh. You see that? And on the other hand, folks who have a good grasp of healthy teaching and doctrine, where that doctrine, that healthy teaching has taken root in me, there's a certain self-control that comes with that. Because my life has been submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And in that place, I have self-control. So here it is again. Be self-controlled. Pure. I thought this was a cool word. Pure. It's like the feminine version of dignified. Would be a good way to see it. It has a sense of modesty and purity from carnality. That's what that word pure is. It has that same sense of honorable character. And then it says here, working at home. And everybody in our culture is like, oh my gosh, really? Working at home? You know, that's old school thinking, you know? Look, first off, I want to say this is by no means to water this down. I want you to see the heart of this here. Because it's really beautiful. It's a word that refers to someone who keeps the house and cares for the home, right? There's a whole Proverb 31, that details the virtuous woman as laid out in Proverbs 31. You know, some of what that virtuous woman does is things like going out and purchasing a vineyard and then building up that business and selling the produce. Right? Kind of neat, right? So is it just what it's saying is the wife has to stay home, can't go out into the workforce or anything? That's not really what this is talking about. What it's talking about is that the woman is the keeper of the home. And I'll tell you what, you women have a God-given ability to do just that in a way that a man can't. And that's okay. You know, and this is something that we should become very comfortable with, that God has created and put an order to things, right? And we see it here, even in Paul's encouragement, is that they're to set things in order, because God is not a God of confusion, but of order, right? And so when he created man, he said, you know what? It's not good that man should be alone. And so you know what he did? He created woman, right? And he brought the two together and he said that together they bore his image. Man and female created he them, right? Both. And the value of each gender is equal in the eyes of God, but it is different in terms of what God created us for, right? And so there's a certain way in which you women are able to keep the home, take care of things at home that a man is just simply not created for. And it, what a glory it is. And so the encouragement in here is to do that. Encourage to do it. Because how often does culture encourage us and actually disparage that? Right? And I think to myself, in a backwards sort of way, the culture does this in an attempt to exalt women, but in so many ways, they actually demean women. Because you say the very thing that you're created for and good at is nothing. And that you have to be like a man in order to be something. Well, that's, is that encouraging?
No.
Does that help you feel good about you and what it is that God created you for? Absolutely not, right? So there's this beautiful encouragement here to fulfill that purpose of being the homekeeper. Yeah, and I'll tell you, you know, I have the advantage of seeing it in my wife and the way that she takes care of things. And while I'm a head of our household and the ultimate responsibility falls at my feet, she's often the eyes and the ears, and she sees things going on that I never see and is able by the Spirit of God and the wisdom that God has given her to bring to my attention. And so we can together can make a decision, right? Pretty cool. So that's that is a great thing, not a demeaning thing at all. And so verse 4, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. And the purpose here is that the word of God may not be reviled. Pretty cool. The word of God may not be reviled. Or spoken evil of. You know, this is a theme, and it goes on at the end, too. We're going to see where it talks about adorning the doctrine of God. Something really great to pick up on all this is that there's this heart here that we don't want as Christians to cause people to speak evil of the Word of God, right? But let me ask you this. Did people speak evil of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Absolutely, right? Who's the stumbling block? He is, right? And so the heart of this here is, as a Christian man, the only stumbling block that I want to present to the world around me is that of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, so I conduct myself in such a way that it the only thing you could say against it is that it looks like Jesus Christ. And the world is going to hate that and speak evil of that sometimes. But may they not stumble because of me. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that my conduct and my life is in alignment with that true, healthy doctrine and teaching. And then the only stumbling block that's there is the one of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, which the world will stumble upon. Right. Pretty cool. All right. So we see in these verses here with the older women teaching the younger women that which they're to teach the younger women, they're obviously also to be an example of themselves. Then it says here in verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And funny enough, this is the only verse here specifically to the younger men. And then it's going to talk about Titus and how he's to show himself. But he's going to be showing himself as an example to the younger men because he would have been a younger man. Okay? But again, we have this word, self-controlled. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Possess yourself. Be under control of yourself. Right? And this is found by grace and is found in submission to, again, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Where I'm not living by the passions of my flesh, but my life has been submitted to another, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, I have self-control. Then he says here to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, There's that word again. Honorable character. And sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Right? And there's that back to that theme again. Nothing evil to say about us. The things that you're speaking, the things that you're preaching, are according to sound doctrine and teaching. Right? And people may stumble at sound doctrine and teaching, but they're not stumbling at you. They're stumbling at the truth and the sound doctrine and the teaching. Pretty cool. These are just, I love these, you know, just to take time in your own time with the scriptures is to go in and really imprint these things on your heart. You know, and for us as Christians, a lot of times, and where I'll use these things practically in my own life is as almost like little red flags, right? I'm aware of this is what it looks like to have the gospel living in my heart, right? And so when something pops up and it's like, ooh, that doesn't look like that, it's a reminder of me not to get condemned and say, well, look at me, I'm so terrible. I'm like, you know, I must be like the other guys in chapter one. No, it's like, oh, wait a moment, that's not what the gospel looks like. And then I can go to God with my heart and get some things addressed there so that this is what my life looks like. Does that make sense? And that can be so helpful to have that. Just a little red flag just to say, oh, wake up, Jim. You know, what does the gospel look like in your life? All right, and then we move into bondservants here. And again, I think there's great, great application. To my knowledge, none of us are bondservants currently. But the heart here can be taken into our workplaces. And before I go into this verse, something else worth noting is that the idea of authority is a very godly idea. The actual idea of authority is something that God came up with, not man. Now, you know, especially as Americans, we hear authority and we, you know, the hair on the back of our neck goes up and we're like, authority, you know, over me? I don't think so. You know, there's definitely, you know, sin messes everything up, including authority, right? And so there's very bad examples of it that we might have in our mind. But authority in and of itself is very godly. And it's really seen all over his word. Remember, he's not the God of confusion, right? He's a God of order. And he was teaching right here at the beginning to Titus, set things in order, right? So even just in the book of Titus, we see this. We see God's authority over Paul, right? Paul, a servant of God. God's authority over Paul. Jesus Christ's authority over Paul. He was an apostle sent by Jesus Christ, right? The apostle under Jesus Christ. We see Paul's authority in the church. Here, Paul is writing a letter to the Christian church. We see Paul's authority over Titus. He refers to Titus as his child in this. And so Paul has authority over Titus. Then Titus has authority over the Christian church to administer the things that he's being told to do. Titus is to give authority to the elders to lead the churches, right? We see that husband has authority in the marriage. That's laid out here. And now we have bondservants are under the master's authority. Isn't that beautiful? And this is all very orderly and honestly very beautiful. And when done well, done according to sound doctrine, it's where people flourish. People absolutely will flourish, you know, because this is how God has designed things. We're going to see it in chapter 3 also. So here's some practical applications for us as those who may be in the workforce working, or at some point we're all working some sort of job where we have a boss, right? In verse 9, it says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Right? Now, I think there's understanding here, and this is the case across the board with authority. Who is the ultimate authority in our life? Jesus Christ, right? under God. He is the greatest authority. If I have a boss, if I have a pastor, if we have a leader that's telling you and leading you to do things contrary to the sound doctrine, do I continue to just do what that person would be saying to do because they're the authority? Would I or would I not?
No.
No, right? Does that make sense? Hey, it's the same thing. The authority is there in so much that that authority is not telling us to do something contrary to what the Word of God declares. Because the ultimate authority is God and our Lord Jesus Christ, right? It would be the same as if I, as a pastor, was telling you to do something that was contrary to the Word. It wouldn't be, my authority as a pastor in that realm would no longer be applicable. You need to submit yourself to God and to His Word, not to me, right? So, pretty beautiful, just to clarify that so it's clear. Submissive to their own masters in everything. And then it says here, they're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. And pilfering is a word that means, it's essentially stealing, but it would be to set aside something for yourself, right? And so you're working, and as a worker, you're working with the master's goods, and you're also working with the master's time, right? So I'm not shuttling some of that time off the side for myself. I'm not shuttling some of those goods off the side for myself. I'm trustworthy, right? I'm a worker, and I'm working, and I'm putting my heart into it. And this is the instruction. This is how to live according to sound doctrine as a Christian in the workplace, whether they see it, whether the master sees it or not. Isn't that beautiful? Again, it's just laying out the mindset, the heart of a Christian in this workplace. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, all good pistis. You're trustworthy. There's some fidelity in the things you do and you say. And look at this. So that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And it's so beautiful. This word adorn, it means to decorate. The mind picture I got was like decorating a Christmas tree. It literally could be, the word adorn could be ornament, you know. And so you have the tree there and you're adorning it with these beautiful decorations, right? And so in the things that we do and that we say and how we conduct ourselves in life, we're adorning that which accords with sound doctrine so that people see it, right? And boy, if they're going to stumble, the only thing they stumble on is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sweet savor of His grace. That's what people would stumble on. Pretty cool. Adorning that doctrine of God. And then I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these next few verses because we're going to go more into depth into them. But I did want to read them. Again, you know, this adorning, it sits in such contrast to those who claim to know God, profess to know God, but deny Him truly by their works, right? Whereas the works of those who do truly know Him ought to adorn that true and right gospel and doctrine. You see it? And I always, it's with the understanding this is done by the grace of God. It's the grace of God. And you're going to see that here in a minute. But I want to set something I was thinking about with these last few verses here. And I'm just going to read it. After the fall, the world and God's people corrupted themselves, right? And wound up looking very different than what He originally created us to look. He just did. And here, as short couple verses I'm going to read in Genesis that describe this. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart." And you stop and you think, here God had created man, and He created man and woman in His image with the purpose of bearing His image on this planet. That was God's destiny. It is his destiny for all mankind that we would bear his image on this planet. And here, people had so corrupted themselves that he regretted that he had even made them. Pretty wild, huh? The beautiful thing is that right after this verse, it talks about how Noah found favor. And you know what? The rest of us found favor in Noah also. Yeah, because our lives were saved. So we go into this verse here, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled." There it is again, that word, self-controlled. "Upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own passions who are zealous for good works." And I thought, boy, what a contrast to where humanity had gone shortly after they were created. What a contrast, right? Where mankind goes, and then what God did is to save us and by his grace set apart a people that would be those who live and represent his glory and his purposes and his image upon this earth. And here we are in this room, right? Each one of you filled with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God in your mind and your hearts, and your lives are to be those who are set apart to him and are zealous for good works. And then it says here in verse 15, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Don't let anyone disregard you." He ain't kidding around. This is important, right? And it's emphasized there yet again. Boy, and truthfully, there's such a great blessedness in that word of God taking hold of our heart and our soul and seeing our lives manifest that, right? Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. I like that verse because it kind of describes this very simply. There's a way that seems right to the man, and sometimes there's a way that seems right to me, but in its end, it just leads to death, right? But that good word of God, that true and healthy doctrine, it leads to life. And as Pete mentioned earlier, to life more abundantly, right? We would all be lost were it not for the grace of God. So that's a little bit about chapter 2. Some really cool stuff, and I think we're going to do more on chapter 2 next week. So I'm going to pray. Father, just want to thank you for your word, and thank you for doing the work that you do only by grace, Father, to stamp your image in us and give us your spirit and just the great privilege of walking with you and walking by the Spirit, Father. We thank you. We praise you in the name of our Lord. Amen.
Amen.